1 Corinthians chapter 3. We're going to read from verses 10 all the way to the end of the chapter. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 23. Once again, will you stand with me in honor of God's word? 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 23. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God's. This is God's word. You may be seated. You bow your heads with me as we approach reverently the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, you are a holy God. And this text tells us that you are in our midst. We are God's temple, not just our bodies, but this group of believers who gather here today in Jesus' name to bring glory to the Father by worshiping his Son, Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for everything that you have given us in Christ Jesus. We thank you for the wisdom of God, the depths and the breadths and the widths of the wisdom of God. Lord, fill our hearts with praise this morning. May your Holy Spirit enable us to understand the truths contained in this text, Lord, and by his power, Lord, may we apply it to our own lives and to the reality of this church for your glory and our good. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. I missed you last week, Brenda. I missed you. Well, remember, Paul is writing a church that he had begun some 5 years earlier on his second missionary trip in the region of Achaia, in a city called Corinth. He had spent 18 months of his life teaching them the word of God. That's what it said in Acts 18. And as we have seen in this letter so far, that teaching was the testimony of God, and it wasn't done in lofty speech or human wisdom. Paul had committed to teaching them during those 18 months nothing else except Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone crucified. That was his message. Over and over again, he opened up the word of God and came back to the person of Jesus Christ. The richness and the fullness of the wisdom of God is found in his word. He makes a point to the Corinthian church that he had gotten a verbal report and had gotten several written reports that the Corinthian church had drifted away from the message of the cross. They were drifting away from Jesus Christ. And they had become enamored, infatuated with the wisdom of this world. They had been deceived by the philosophers and the teachers of the age who taught still that Jesus Christ was sufficient enough for their salvation, for their justification, for their God dealing with their the penalty of their sin. But they believe that Jesus Christ wasn't enough for their ongoing position. They believe that the world had something to offer them in regards to their sanctification. And Paul comes down hard on them. And over again so far, he has said that the wisdom of this world is doomed to pass away. Because it is not eternal. It is finite. It comes from man. So why would you put your trust in finite man? Why would you put your trust in the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age? And the clearest evidence to Paul that this church had been seduced by the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of this age, is that the division and the competitive spirit that this church manifested among their members. Some were saying, I'm of Paul. Some were saying, I'm of Peter. Some were saying, I'm of Apollos. Some were saying, I'm of Jesus. But this competitive nature was a clear indication to Paul that they had adopted the philosophy of the world. Barb shared with our Sunday school last week that the music world in which she was raised in is a very competitive system. It's all about me, all about what I can get. That's the world. We live in a competitive world. It's all about us. And the point Paul was making last week is it's not about us at all, is it? It's all about God. Your divisiveness, your competitiveness, is not a sign of maturity. Remember, they thought they had matured beyond Jesus Christ in the gospel? We need something more. And so they had graduated to the wisdom of this world. And Paul begins this chapter 3. He says, your divisiveness is a sign of your childliness. You're acting more like babies than you are graduates. You think you have these PhDs after your name, you're really in the nursery. You haven't graduated to deeper things of the world when you go beyond Christ. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this about earthly wisdom. Let me read it to you in James chapter 3. Verse 13, he says, who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that's what the Corinthian church had. Do not boast and be false to the church. That is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but it is earthly. It is unspiritually. Spiritual. It is demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. That pretty much sums up where Paul is at this point in the book of Corinthians. And he's all over them about this thing they have for the wisdom of the world. And he will continue to be on their case throughout the rest of the book. This is a heavy book. They have fallen for the wisdom of the world in more than just one ways, and we will unpack that as we continue on in our study of the book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians. Man's wisdom is puny. It is centered on himself. It is temporal. God's wisdom, as revealed to us in his word, the gospel, is God-centered, it's all-consuming, and it is eternal. Paul has said to him over and over again, it's not about us, it's not about our words, it's about God and his word. We planted and watered in your lives the wisdom that comes from God. They are so short-sighted, they have lost focus. They don't understand the depths and the breadths of the wisdom of God, how all-consuming that is. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul made this prayer to the Ephesian church, the church that he was at probably, while he pens this letter to the church in Corinth. And I believe if he made the prayer probably for the Ephesian church, he made the prayer for every single church that he had pastored at one time or another. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to start with verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you in the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope in which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this name but also in the name to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given them his head over all things, the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Why would you settle for the world's wisdom? And I'm not angry. So in verse 10 of chapter 3, Paul continues to instruct them about the wisdom of God, with the wisdom of God, with the word of God. But he changes metaphors. Remember in verses 5 to 9, he'd been talking about farming and planting and watering. Now he talks about a building. At the end of verse 9, he says, you are God's field, God's building. He switches metaphors. Paul isn't bragging in verse 10. The world would take it that way. The world in its wisdom would say Paul is bragging. But Paul doesn't see himself as being man-centered at all. In fact, he says, I'm nothing. God is everything. Paul isn't bragging, but he's giving to glory to God by accurately assessing the gift that God had given to him. And what is that gift that God has given to him? You see that in verse 10? According to the grace of God given to me. My ministry in your midst, dear Corinthian church, was a direct result of the ministry of grace in my life, God's amazing grace. This is what he writes Timothy at the end of his life as he reflects on his life. Timothy is now pastor of the Ephesus church. Paul says this to him in 1 Timothy chapter 1. He says, I thank God whom has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he has judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, I was a persecutor, I was an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And he says this, but I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of all ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul is reminding this church in Corinth that the only reason I was among your midst is because of the grace of God. The only reason I was there planting was because I was assigned the task by God and his grace. And he also graciously empowered me to lay the foundation for that little church there in Corinth. He says in verse 10, he says, like a skilled master builder, from which we get the word architect. Skilled. It's that Greek word sophos. It's wisdom. He's been talking about God's wisdom. He says, I was given the wisdom of God to lay this foundation. I laid wisely the foundation according to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of man. When I was with you, I preached the gospel and Christ crucified. I taught the word of God. That's how I laid the foundation wisely. I built on the wisdom of God. I instructed you by the Holy Spirit, who has given us all the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. That's the context he's talking about. I laid the foundation by teaching you the wisdom of God, by teaching you the wisdom of Christ. In fact, in verse 11, he goes right out and says it, doesn't he? He says, "For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." No one can lay a foundation for the true church of God except it be on Jesus Christ, except it be on his death, burial, and resurrection. And the foundation for that church and any other church after that church always has to be Jesus Christ. Preaching the word, preaching the wisdom of God. No other church of God is started any other way. But Paul continues on and says, "Is not everybody has been graciously assigned the same task as Paul, as laying the foundation. Not all are planters. Not all are master foundation builders. Some are waterers," right? That's what he said in the last 5-9. Apollos was a waterer. "Others are waterers too that come in after Paul, the current leaders in Corinth. The members themselves are waterers. But he says, not all of you have the same gift from God to build as a master builder a foundation. Some of you are builders. Some of you are roofers. Some of you are drywall installers. Some of you are electricians. Some of you are plumbers in a spiritual sense." And when he's talking about laying a foundation, you realize he's not talking about a building with four walls, right? You're not talking about a body of believers united because of Jesus Christ, the church of God. Paul warns this church. He says, "Be careful," or "take care how you build on the foundation that is Christ alone. Be careful how you build upon the wisdom of God that was laid for you." Now let me ask you a question. If Christ, who is the wisdom and the power of God, is the foundation, what kind of material do you think God wants us to use in building up the rest of his body? Do you think he wants us to use worldly wisdom? The foundation is the wisdom of God. Why would God say, okay, it's all right now to build with the worldly wisdom, the wisdom of this world? It's all right to use the human strategies and philosophies and programs of this world. The foundation is the preaching and teaching of Christ. Why would the walls be any different? Why would the roof be any different? Why would the plumbing be any different? It's all centered on the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. All centered on the Word of God. In the context of what he's been talking about for three chapters, about the certain demise and the eventual destruction of human wisdom, why would you even consider, Paul is saying, to build the rest of the church on the wisdom of the world that's going to be destroyed? Why would you use inferior materials? The foundation is rock solid. It's Jesus Christ alone. Why would you use something else in the rest of the building? Why would you invest your time? Why would you invest your energy pursuing inferior materials? And the inferior materials in this context is the wisdom of the world. Remember, he's talking to individuals within a church. But he's also talking to a church as a whole. A local body of believers. Believers who, according to chapter 1, verse 1, were sanctified in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who call upon the Jesus Christ as their Lord. So why would you dare adapt as Lord something else except Jesus Christ and his wisdom? Why would you say, you know what, I need the wisdom of the world and make that the ruling philosophy of your church? He says to this church, take care how you build. Build faithfully on the foundation with the same material that I used to build the foundation. Build faithfully on the foundation with the same material that I use. The wisdom of God. Nothing is more precious than Jesus Christ. Nothing is more lasting than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And then in verse 12, he says here, he explained to them how you build on the wisdom of God. And he explained to them why you should build on the wisdom of God. How? You need to use the right materials. Why? Because your work one day will be revealed. How? Using the right materials. Verse 12, he says, anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw. I believe within the context, the first three, precious stone, gold, silver, that's the wisdom of God. Those are the materials that you want to build your church on, the Word of God. And I believe in the context also, the next three materials, wood, hay, and stubble, or wood, hay, and straw, that would be the wisdom of the world, the wisdom of this age. It's either one or the other. You can't mix them. You can't have gold and straw together. You can't have silver and hay together. And why should you use the wisdom of God and not use the wisdom of man? Why? Because your work is going to be manifest one day. You see that? On that day, for that day. In my version, day is capitalized. It's talking about judgment day. And one day, all of our work will be revealed by fire. The fire will test what kind of work each one of us has done. Have we built the building? Have we built the body of Christ with the wisdom of God, or have we built the body of Christ with the wisdom of this age? One day, the fire will test it. If it is burned up, if it says here, verse 14, if the work anyone has built on the foundation survives, that means it was built with the wisdom of God, you'll receive a reward. Church, individuals. If it's burned up, that would be the wisdom of the world, you will suffer loss, even though you yourself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now, as I was studying for this, a lot of commentaries at this point will start talking about motives. And I was taught this as well. You know, if you did whatever you did for the glory for God, you did it for God with pure motives, then those works will survive. And if you did it for ulterior motives, then that would be destroyed. It would be burned. Although you would be saved, your motives will prove false. Well, I'm going to have to disagree, okay? I'm going to have to disagree with myself way back when. I'm going to have to disagree with some of the best commentaries. I'm not really sure how I understand how they leap from your works being judged to your motives being judged. I believe in the context, our work is either continuing to build with the wisdom of God or deciding to build with the wisdom of man. That's what's going to be judged. Did I base my work on what God has revealed to us in His Word, or have I somehow integrated worldly wisdom to build the church or my ministry or my service to God? I believe that if we are committed to building the church, building our lives on the wisdom of God, come inspection day, we will get a reward. The foundation is the wisdom of God. Our building should also be based on the wisdom of God. Now, if we decide, you know what? Sure, the foundation is Jesus Christ, but I'm going to do this a little different. I'm going to be a little creative here. And I'm going to build this church. I'm going to build my life on something other than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. You know, I read a good book. I saw a TV show and they said this. I think that's apropos. I think I'm going to integrate that into my life. That would be burned up. All of it. The material is inferior. And come inspection day, the only things left standing for those who have built on something else than Jesus Christ is going to be the foundation, is going to be Jesus Christ. Everything else is going to burn. Your roof, your siding, the pipes, everything. Because you built on something other than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And you wasted a whole lot of time and a lot of energy and a lot of planning and strategizing, trying to implement the wisdom of the world, and it's just going to what? It's going to evaporate come judgment day. God builds his church his way by his wisdom and not the wisdom of the world. If we are committed to that, judgment day will prove that our devotion to the preaching of the gospel, to the teaching of his word, will prove it. We'll get a reward. We're in it for the long haul. Not just the short-term results. We're working for judgment day. I am committed to preaching the word of God. Are you committed to living out the word of God in your life? No matter what. In your marriages, in your relationships, at job, everything, at school. Now, if we are enamored with the wisdom of the world, judgment day is going to prove that our devotion to the wisdom of this world is going to be what? Judgment day will prove that it was nothing. It was worthless. It'll be burned up just like that. Boom. You'll be saved, but all your works will be destroyed. It's not like we don't have the wisdom of God available to us. We do. God has given us everything we need for godliness. We have, Paul says, the mind of Christ. Build your church on the wisdom of God. Build your church on the solid foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Use the Holy Spirit as he opens up the meaning of the Scripture to you in every aspect of your life. Don't fall for all the fads, all the crazes, all the philosophies, all the good strategies perhaps that the world might offer us. Because come inspection day, they're going to be worthless. Remember, God has promised to destroy the wisdom of this age. Even when it's used for noble purposes, like building a church. And this is extremely serious to Paul. This is no secondary matter. This is not peripheral stuff for Paul. This is crucial that we build our lives and the church on the person of Jesus Christ and the sufficiency of his word. Look at verse 16. It says, do you not know that you are God's temple? That word you there is not, he's talking plural there. He's talking to the body there in Corinth. He's not talking to the individuals now. He's talking to the church as a whole unit. Do you not know that the church is God's temple? God's dwelling place. This is the same word that they use for the temple in the Old Testament. When we get together as a body of believers here at Grace Church, we are God's temple. He's not talking about this building. This building will one day be destroyed too. But he's talking about us. When we are here, who is here with us? According to this verse, God's Holy Spirit dwells in you. When we gather together as a group of believers on the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, God is in our midst. God is with us this morning. Did you know that? God is with us this morning. And just like God had very detailed instructions regarding the building of his temple in the Old Testament. Remember he said certain materials must be used. Certain materials could not be used. The temple was holy. It was set apart. It was unlike any other building that was built. It was God's. He determined how you built it and who built it. All these instructions came from God. And no man made, no one could change the plans. They said, you know what, God, I think there's a better plan. I think we should use some different materials. God gave Moses the blueprint when he was on Mount Sinai. God was serious about his temple, wasn't he, in the Old Testament? We know that to be true. Think of people that were killed because they took God's temple and treated it disrespectfully. Do you think, Paul is saying, that God is any less concerned with the construction of the church than he was the construction of the temple in the Old Testament? Do you think he is any less serious about the building materials that we use when we build upon the foundation, which is Jesus Christ, his death, blood, and resurrection? Do you think God takes seriously how we build his church, yes or no? Yes, he does. We don't finish what God started with Christ Jesus with the wisdom of the world. We don't have that prerogative. This is extremely important to God, so much so that Paul offers a stern warning to anyone who thinks they can add to the wisdom of God with the wisdom of man. He sort of shocks them out of their indifference, shocks them out of their love affair with the philosophies of the world. And he says, if the church becomes your own personal project, or you think you somehow you can improve on it with your own man-made ideas, basically what you're doing is destroying the church of God. And God says, I will destroy you. I didn't say this. God says, if anyone destroy God's temple, God will destroy what? Him. That's what he did in the Old Testament. When the people of God defiled the temple of God with their own sacrifices and their own way of doing worship, God takes following the wisdom of this world seriously. He will share his glory with no one. No one. No matter how fancy the idea may be. Verse 18, Paul brings home this principle to this divisiveness and competitiveness that they have among them. He says, don't deceive yourself. Don't fool yourself into thinking that somehow you're a little smarter than the average bear. You think, well, I've got this covered. I know what I'm doing. I can be wise with the wisdom of the world and still honor God. I can still integrate the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God. I can do it. I can implement the strategies of this world and the programs of this world and still remain faithful to God. Actually, God should be thankful because I'm helping him out. You know, the world is really changing. And if we're going to reach them, we've got to be creative in our strategies. We've got to be able to draw them in and attract them. You know, after all, didn't Jesus say, I'm going to make you fishers of men, and every fish needs bait? How did Jesus instruct his disciples? With the word of God. It wasn't an attractional ministry. It was a ministry faithful to the wisdom of God. And Jesus Christ himself died. If there was any other way, he would have done it any other way, but there was only one way, the wisdom of God, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone thinks he's wise in this age, let him be a fool that he may become wise. And what it says, let him be a fool, let him trust in Jesus Christ alone. Of course, the world thinks that's folly. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. Wisdom of God. Become a fool for Christ. Believe in the sufficiency of the gospel. Believe in Christ alone. That is true wisdom. The wisdom of the world is folly to God. You think you got it covered? You think you got all the angles down? It's foolishness to God. It's always been true. In fact, he quotes two Old Testament prophets to prove that it's always been true. He catches the wise in their craftiness, and the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise. In the context there, their own wisdom. That's all futile. And he says here, you think that somehow you have adopted a worldly wisdom that will stand the test of time, that will stand the test of the fires of God's judgment by putting me and Apollos on a pedestal. You think that we somehow have something to do with the growth in your church? You're foolish. You think that making Paul and Apollos instruments of your marketing strategy to reach Corinth is somehow wise? It's not. Come judgment day, it's just going to burn up. In fact, when you adopt Paul and Apollos as your marketing strategy, what you're really doing is you're making the church irrelevant. Your church, you're destroying the church by making it irrelevant in the culture in which it lives. You are adopting a worldly view. You are no longer able to offer Christ as the only viable alternative to the world's way of thinking, because you've made it more about other things than Christ and Christ alone. Paul says, don't boast in us. We're nothing. The world and its wisdom is nothing. But then he says, all things are yours. We're nothing, but you have everything in Christ Jesus. Remember earlier in chapter 2, he says, my eye cannot see, ear cannot hear, the heart cannot imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. You're putting your confidence in the wrong things. You're putting your confidence in the worldly wisdom, things that you can see, things that you can hear, things that you can conceive in your own heart. But God has given you so much more. He's given you his wisdom. He has given you your word. Use that. Build your life on that. Why settle for the world when you have Christ? When you have God? So I have a feeling that there's a lot of little churches, a lot of big churches, who are just waiting for something to happen. They're thinking, and they're praying about, the deacons are praying about, the pastors praying about, the mentors are praying about, that something will happen. Some program, some strategy. Of course, it can't be too expensive because the church is small. But something so amazing, so glorious is going to happen. We're going to get some new program. Something's going to happen, and the church will begin to explode, and our lives will change because some dynamic leader came on the scene. Well, let me tell you something, folks. Grace Church, something special, somebody special has already happened. And that is Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Something so marvelous, something so wonderful, that we would be fools to think that the world has anything even close to competing with what Christ has already done for us. We aren't waiting for a program. We aren't waiting for a person. We are waiting for the return of Christ. And in the meantime, the only program that God has given us as a church is to build on Christ Jesus and Jesus Christ's law, the preaching of his word. As a church, that's the smartest thing we could do, to preach God's word faithfully from the pulpit and in our lives. God has called each and every one of us to be disciples, and to teach others what Christ has taught us. Are we going to believe? Are we going to trust in what God has done for us in Christ Jesus? Or are we going to somehow know that's not enough? We got to try something else. We don't need to try something else. We need to be faithful. God builds his church, and he gives growth when it's his time, right? Amen. We as a church have committed to glorify God. And how do we glorify God? Four ways. We worship his son, Jesus Christ. We worship him by preaching, teaching, reading, and sharing his word. That's what we do. We do it here corporately. We do it in our Sunday school classes. We do it in our Bible studies, but you should be doing that as well. Is your life committed to the Word of God? Or is it committed to other things? You know, I'm really down. I'm really low. It's been a bummer of a week. And so what do you do? What do you do? You pray. You read God's word. You say, no, that's not going to work this time. I'm sorry, I got to do something else. I got to kick back, relax, you know, put my legs up, have a few beers, take the edge off, you know, watch some TV, watch a movie, sleep. That's the wisdom of the world. I'm not saying we don't need rest. But are you committed to reading God's word? Because if you build on reading God's word, one day you will stand before the judge and he will say, that's a man there that when thick and thin he was committed to building his life on the word of God, not the wisdom of this world. And you will get a reward for the glory of God. Now if you build your life on the wisdom of the world and say, you know, I'm kick back, relax, you know, give me a break. I'm not going to go to church today. You know, I need some time off. Come judgment day, God will say, you know what? You were more committed to following the world's way than you were my way. And what? You're saved. But everything else would be destroyed. So we read God's word. What else do? To worship Jesus. We pray in his name, don't we? We're committed to praying in Jesus' name according to his will, not my will. And so that is the wisdom of God. That's how we pray. Because if God's going to give growth, it's not going to be our human effort. It's not going to be our human strategies. Of course, we have to work. There's our responsibility. But ultimately, we're going to have to pray. You have a child, a grandchild, a loved one who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. How are you going to win them to Jesus Christ? Well, you know, I read this good book, and it says I should do this. Well, it's not a good book unless it's based on God's word. But no human strategy is going to save your husband or your son or your daughter or your grandson or your wife. Who's going to save them? Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So as a wife, you're going to win them without a word, according to First Peter. As a husband, you're going to love him as Christ loves her. You're going to love her as Christ loves his church. As parents, we're going to pray for our sons. We're going to raise them up in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. Yeah, but that's not going to work. I've tried that. And so, you know, let me try something else. Maybe something else will work. Not in the long run. It won't. Not in the long run. Come judgment day, poof. We also worship Jesus Christ by fellowshipping, by sharing with each other what Christ has done in our lives. Relationships, inviting each other over, reading God's word together, praying together, and sharing Jesus Christ with the lost. And we also worship Jesus Christ by what? Remembering his death. By fellowshipping, by taking the Lord's table. And that's what we're going to do right now. That's foolish. Why would you eat some bread and crackers? Come on, use a better, we could leave now. You know, go do something else more productive. No, we can't. Not according to the wisdom of God. He instructs us, he commands us to remember this until he comes. And so as a church, we're committed to this. Some churches are committed to do it every Sunday. We don't do it every Sunday. We do it once a month. But we're going to do it. And we're not only going to do it once a month. We're going to do it in our minds. We're going to remember Christ's death for us on a continual basis as we practice ongoing repentance. We are committed to the wisdom of God, not the wisdom of this world. And Paul wants this church and Corinth to be committed to it as well. He says, you'd be fools to do anything else than to be totally committed to the wisdom of God. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord, help us to be as a church and as a people committed to doing things your way. Not to the wisdom of this world. Help us to trust in your timetable. Lord, find us faithful on that day so that we can have a boatload of rewards that we can lay at your feet and a life that testifies that, yeah, we did it your way, Heavenly Father. I was committed to your wisdom. I was committed to your power. I was committed to your Son. Here's my praise. This I pray. In Christ's name, amen.